Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Well, what an absolute honor and joy to be with you all in ministry, all y'all. Again, the welcome and the generosity of this congregation is truly overwhelming and really reflects the work of God's grace in your life. I mean, that's the heart of it. It's God's grace is at work in your life, and it certainly bears that fruit. It's always a privilege to come before God's people preaching his word and administering his sacraments. It speaks deeply to my heart because what everyday ordinary people like you and me need is the gospel. We need it day in and day out, both proclaimed and received in our lives. It is a calling. It's a calling, and God has graciously called me, our family, to St. John's Parish Church. And I find it to be God's sheer providence and maybe a little bit of humor on God's part for my first sermon to be from Jonah, right? And one of the reasons I actually love preaching from the lectionary, this appointed readings for Sunday, is that there's always some kind of connection between the Old Testament and the Gospel. That's just how it's arranged. It very much follows this pattern of reading that St. Augustine once said. He said, "The new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed." That takes some time to think about, maybe, but you got some time to think about it. And we understand that both testaments are in relationship to each other. So this morning, we are going to interact between Jonah and Matthew. And there are three areas connected between our texts that I want to draw out with us this morning. And the first is what I find so providential, and that is the nature of calling. Calling. That's my first point. Jonah, as maybe some of you know, was a prophet called by God to go to a place he really didn't want to go. When God told him, "I want you to go to Nineveh preaching repentance," Jonah took the next ship in the complete opposite direction. Okay? The Jews and the people of Nineveh, they didn't get along. They experienced what you may call a great unpleasantness between them. Jonah knows, in fact, the mercy and grace of God. He knows it so well. How well does he know it? Well, he knows it so well that he knows that if he preached repentance and they turned, God would spare them. It strikes me that he actually wants God's judgment to fall on them. That's why he skips town. Okay? But God is the one who calls his prophets, his priests, and kings. He calls us even despite ourselves. And this call from God was not only for Nineveh, but also for Jonah and therefore all of Judah. God appoints a fish for Jonah to be swallowed and even preserved in the fish for 3 days. His prayer is the text that we heard today. Now, as I reflect on my various callings throughout my life in ministry, and even perhaps to some extent my calling to you, it'll become evident, I find myself that the Lord really needs to make things obvious to me. He needs to say, "Father Joe, this is where you're going," and just gets a fish in my attention and brings me where I got to go. So I shared this story with Father Jeremy, and he encouraged me to share it with you and with my wife's permission, of course, because it's really her story. She really became the fish, although she's not a fish, right? But she's a great catch. Oh, yeah, I thought you'd like that one. That's your dad joke for the morning, okay? There you go. Use it anytime. But last year, Alyssa received a very vivid dream from the Lord where she walked through a forest with Jesus. They're walking hand in hand. He's holding her hand and walking through all these trees, these tall trees, and he asked her 3 times, "Alyssa, do you trust me?" And she said, yes, Lord, I trust you. It's kind of like Peter, okay? And he's reminded her, I've not abandoned you. I've not forgotten you. I want you to trust me. I want you to trust me with what comes next. Well, a year later, and we're discerning God's calling again. And after our worship with y'all, Jeremy takes us to your new property, okay? And after looking at the property and the boys doing their thing with Hayes, playing baseball, climbing trees, Alyssa turns to me, and this is in the car, and she says, this is the same forest. It's the same forest. This is where we're supposed to be, Joe. Enter the fish, right? This is where God's calling us. And we didn't know he was going to call us at the time, but Alyssa's like, yeah, he's going to call you. Like, it's going to happen. She was so confident. And lo and behold, this is what the Lord has done for us and with you. God's calling is full of surprises. It's full of risks. It can be scary sometimes, but when we enter his calling and whatever comes our way, he forms and shapes us in his goodness. His call draws us closer to himself and what he seeks to accomplish in you and through you. And you could hear that in Jonah's prayer, which is very much like a psalm of lament. And so I want you to take a moment in your order of worship to look at that text with me very briefly. At the very beginning of Jonah's prayer, it says this. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of the Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. Now, if you think about it, it's a bit of a strange and interesting opening prayer for Jonah. He calls from a place of present distress, yet affirms that God has already answered him, right? He speaks of his future release as a thing accomplished in the present. In his prophetic office, he calls from his troubles, knowing that God's grace goes before him and ahead of him. That's his level of trust with God. And the same is true for us. As the Lord has called us to himself, we can call to him from the depths of all distress, trusting that he has everything taken care of. Even if it comes from the belly of Sheol, he hears our voice. And this leads me to my second point. Where is Jonah and where is Matthew? Well, the waters of chaos. Even the waters of chaos. You see, in the ancient world, the waters were known as a dangerous place of chaos. There is constant movement. It can be unstable, unpredictable, and who knows what creatures lie beneath. Both Jonah and the disciples, especially Peter, are in the midst of watery chaos. Jonah finds himself in the ultimate depths of chaos. He compares his current state within the belly of the fish to the belly of Sheol. And Sheol was understood to be that place of death itself. It wasn't life after death, but simply at the very bottom of the barrel, to be at the bottom of death itself. And Jonah expresses it in such a way as a deathly state in the fish, with vivid images of being cast in the deep, the heart of the seas, and how the flood and the waves surrounded him. Chaos and death are engulfing him. Again, Jonah is speaking prophetically how the Lord meets us in those places, particularly those places. God's not afraid to enter those places. In fact, these are the places where he primarily accomplishes his purposes. When we wonder where God is when suffering cuts deep into our deep waters, we trust that he's actually right there. Actually there. He enters the waters. And that's how the disciples see Jesus, as one who enters the waters. Now, they think they see a ghost, you know, it's something like Ghostbusters, perhaps, amidst these terrifying waves. There gets a ghost. Oh, my gosh, we can't believe it. And even when Jesus tries to reassure them, Peter boldly says, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." That's bizarre. And Jesus does, in fact, call him. He's like, "Okay, you want me to call you? I'll call you." He calls him saying, "Come." Jesus calls Peter to do what seems to be the impossible, to enter the chaos. Yet the calling of Jesus makes the impossible possible. That's what his calling does in our lives. St. John's, you clearly stepped out of the boat. You did. God called you in a particular way in your history and the movement of your property, and I could imagine that those transitions were highly chaotic at times. Yet you stepped out and entered what might have felt like the impossible because you trusted in the Christ who has entered our chaotic hearts to rescue and deliver us from the domain of darkness. That's what you stepped into. Peter steps out in faith, looking to Jesus within the chaos. Yet we heard that it's only when the chaos grabs his attention that Peter starts to sink, right? He looks at the waves around him and he starts to sink. As we move forward in our calling together to proclaim and hold fast to the gospel, keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on him. And this brings me to my last point from our readings. Did you notice that Jonah and Matthew all end the same way? They both end the same way in a sense. The last line from Jonah's prayer is this: "Salvation belongs to the Lord." And the Lord spoke to the fish, vomiting Jonah up on dry land. Now that's an image. I mean, come on. Spewing him out, vomiting him right out. But Peter declares the same thing. When he starts to sink and he starts to go below those waters, and I can imagine the waters just filling him up, going inside of him, he cries out, "Lord, save me." Same thing. For Jonah, the Hebrew word for salvation comes from the same root as the name Jesus, meaning the Lord is salvation. And this is why when the angel comes to Joseph in a dream, telling him, "You shall name him Jesus," why? Well, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is the name that Jonah prophetically directs us to. Salvation belongs to him. He shares in the name of the Lord, for it is only under such name where every knee shall bow and every tongue confess he is Lord. It's the name Peter evokes. In the Greek, the word Lord is kurios, expresses one who holds supreme authority and power. That's Jesus. Only the Lord could save Peter, and clearly only the Lord could calm the chaotic seas. Jesus is the voice of the Lord from the psalm this morning. His voice commands the waters and rules the seas. All of this becomes even more confirmed when the seas calm around the disciples and they find themselves worshiping, declaring Jesus to be the Son of God. Friends, as Christians, we are always in need to relate to Jesus as the Lord who saves. We always relate to him this way. We need to. His saving grace isn't just for bringing us into his kingdom, but it's the very means of sustaining and flourishing us in his kingdom. In other words, saving grace is always for the Christian life. It's always for the Christian life. We will always need to relate to Jesus as the one who saves. We always need to hear the same old song that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And it comes to us wherever we are. but especially in the belly of chaos, because the heart of the gospel isn't that bad people get better and better, but that the dead are raised to life. That's the heart of the gospel. Now, in closing, I want you to hear the same words from Peter in his epistle, the same Peter who cried out to the Lord in the chaotic waters. He said this, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." St. John's, as we come together to the Lord's table, let us see Jesus. Let us see him together, and may we keep our eyes fixed on him for his consistent saving grace. Amen. Amen.
Glory.